Today we're celebrating the Sanctity of Human Life Day. We do this probably every year on this January Sunday that is commemorative of the Roe v. Wade decision that would allow abortions in our nation. And we need to establish from the outset, just because something is legal doesn't make it moral or right. It tends to be, I think, out of sight, out of mind. And we usually do not even think about this subject of abortions or pro-life during the year because it doesn't touch many of our lives, and so we just don't think about it. So I think it's appropriate that we do spend at least one Sunday a year proclaiming the truth about pro-life. And the question we're going to be looking at today, or we're going to think about, is what God thinks about abortion. Because as Christians, that is our ultimate concern. We don't care what our courts say about it. We don't care what the laws of our land say about it primarily. But what does our God say about it? Now, you will not find the word abortion anywhere in the Scriptures. Nowhere will you read that God says you shall not have an abortion. That's because abortion was not an issue in the Hebrew culture of the Scriptures. But neither do you read you shall not get addicted to cocaine. But nevertheless, we know that that is certainly God's will for us not to get addicted to cocaine. But again, cocaine was not an issue in biblical times. So what we need to do is we need to go to God's Word and we need to look at the truth and principles of God's Word. And from those, see if we can determine what God believes about this issue of abortion. And I believe that we can, with certainty, determine from the Scriptures what God says about this subject of abortion. First, let me give you a few statistics about this epidemic that faces our nation. Since 1973, when abortion became legal in our nation, there have been over 53 million pre-born children aborted. And that's according to the National Right to Life Committee. Now, the next slide I have for you is a slide of the United States of America. The number of preborn children that have been aborted since 1973 exceeds the population of these 10 states, present-day population of these 10 states that I have blackened on this map. The present number of abortions to date exceeds the present-day population of Georgia, Alabama, South Carolina, North Carolina, Mississippi, Louisiana, Tennessee, Arkansas, West Virginia, and Kentucky. If you take the number of children that have been killed through abortion since 1973, you would wipe out the population of these states today. Can you imagine? Since 1973, there have been 43 times the number of born children aborted as there are number of deaths that have occurred in all the wars that our American soldiers have fought in, from the Revolutionary War all the way to the War on Terror. 43 times as many. There have been 8 times 8 the number of abortions as there were Jews killed in the Holocaust in World War II. 8.8 times as many. You see, it is no minor thing in this nation. It is a tremendous travesty and a tremendous assault upon the unborn children. In fact, the most dangerous place in America is the womb of a mother, because more people experience death in the womb of a mother than any place else in our nation. In the state of Georgia alone, there are 4 abortions every hour. So in the hour so that we are here, 4 children in Georgia alone will have experienced death. So you see, it's not something that we can take lightly. We must, as Christians concerned about our Lord and His desires and His will, we must ask the question, what does God think about abortion? There are 5 principles that we're going to look at today that I think will answer this question for us. The first truth is this: all human life is sacred. God's Word clearly declares that all human life is sacred. There is a sanctity to all human life. We see that in the first fact that God created human beings in His image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Human beings alone have been created in the image of God. No other part of this creation has been created in the image of God except human beings. Now, that image of God involves many things, and it at least involves our moral character. It involves our self-consciousness. It involves that we have a spirit that's able to relate to God. Animals do not have this spirit that can relate to God. Animals are not made in the image of God. You and I alone, as human beings, have been set apart from the animal kingdom. This privilege was given only to mankind. Look in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." You see what God did? You don't read that He did that to any of the other animals, right? Only humans did God breathe the breath of life and cause him to be a living being. And that sets us apart. Now, the animal rights movement is seeking to eliminate the difference between humans and animals. By elevating the status of animals, what you're doing is lowering the status of human beings. That we're just another form of the animal kingdom, they would tell us. But God clearly says that human beings are created in His image, and it is to human beings alone that God breathed into them the breath of life. So all human beings are created in God's image. The second truth is, because all human beings are created in God's image, all human life is precious to God. All of it's precious. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your intellectual capacities. It doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter your educational level. All human beings are precious in the sight of God because they're made in His image. It doesn't matter if they are whole or if they are deformed. Human life is precious. All of human life is precious because we're all made in the image of God. We see this clearly over in Genesis 9. After Noah came out of the ark and God was reestablishing His covenant with mankind, notice what He says in chapter 9, verse 6. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Why? For in the image of God, He made man. And so you cannot take the life of another human being without facing the consequences of death, because they are created in the image of God. Because we're created in God's image, you cannot just murder someone in a premeditated way. And if you do, it says your blood shall be required of you, because we're created in God's image. So that establishes the first important truth. All human life is sacred in God's sight. You, your life is sacred in God's eyes. That brings us to the second thing we must determine. Since all human life is sacred in God's eyes, when does that human life begin? Does it begin at conception? Does it begin at 3 months gestation? Does it begin when viability occurs in the womb? Sometime around 26, 27 weeks? Does it occur when that baby takes its first breath outside the womb? Now, the legal community and the medical community are divided on this subject. They don't seem to be able to make up their minds. The same legal community that says it's okay to take the life of a preborn child up until the point that it is actually delivered would also say that if a preborn child's father, say, dies without having a will, that preborn child does get a portion of that will treated as a person. You see the hypocrisy there? Well, what does God say? Again, that's a question that is before us. And I think God clearly in His Word tells us that the preborn child is a human being, and therefore its life is also precious and sacred in the mind of Almighty God. And I want to point this out to you in several areas. First, Jeremiah the prophet makes this very clear. When God is calling Jeremiah and setting him apart to be a prophet, look at what God says. Look at the terms that God uses to talk about Jeremiah when he was yet still a preborn child. Jeremiah 1. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before Jeremiah was completely formed in the womb, God knew him. And that Hebrew word for know is yada. Again, it's that relationship, that personal relationship. And before you were born, I consecrated you, which means to set apart. It means to sanctify. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, there are three things that God says about Jeremiah in his preborn status that you would say of a human being, not of a glob of tissue. First, God says, I knew you before your formation. God had a relationship with him. God doesn't have relationships with clumps of tissue. He has relationships with human beings, people. God says, I consecrated you while you were yet in your mother's womb. God dedicated him, set him apart. Again, that's something you do with human beings. And then thirdly, God appointed him to be a prophet. Clearly, the preborn Jeremiah was considered by God to be a human being, and his life was sacred and precious. It would be blasphemous to say that God knew, had a personal relationship with a mass of tissue, that God had consecrated a blob of tissue, that He had appointed a tumor to be a prophet. And so clearly from Jeremiah's example, we see that God treated the preborn Jeremiah as a human being. Over in Psalm 139, we have Scripture's most complete account of the prenatal development. And here, the whole tenure of this passage is one that clearly shows us that God had a relationship with David even during this time of growth in his mother's womb. Beginning in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. All the personal pronouns that are used clearly indicates that David was a human being as he was growing within his mother. And then over in Luke's gospel, we have another clear indication of God's view of the preborn with John the Baptist. You will remember that God miraculously calls Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, to conceive, and because she was past the age of being able to conceive. And you remember that Mary and Elizabeth met when John the Baptist was about 6 months old in the womb of his mother. She was about 6 months pregnant. And some things happened when they met that happened to people, that happened to human beings, not globs of tissue. As we pick up the account in Luke 1, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, and the word in the Greek is brephos, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord has come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby, the brephos, leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that which had been spoken to her by the Lord." John the Baptist jumped for joy in his mother's womb. Joy is an expression that human beings have. Notice he is called a baby in verse 41 while he is yet in his mother's womb. Now the Greek is a very precise language, but in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit uses the same word for the preborn baby, brephos, as it uses for one who is born, brephos. In fact, you read about Jesus' birth in Luke 2. It says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby," same Greek word used of John the Baptist, preborn, brephos, "wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So you see, the same word used for Jesus after he was born is used for John the Baptist before he's born. Now we conclude by that the Holy Spirit sees the preborn and the born alike as human beings. Human beings. Notice also that as a preborn, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. The Holy Spirit does not fill clumps of tissue. The Holy Spirit fills human beings. Look in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Luke. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." And the literal Greek, "even as he comes from his mother's womb." And so the Scripture says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. Now, that clearly says to me that he was a human being before he was born. That God says he's a human being. Therefore, his life is precious. It's sacred. Now, I think Job even makes it clear that life begins at conception. Over in Job chapter 3, Job is mourning his life and the sorrow and trouble that he is having. And look what he says in Job 3:3. Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. A boy is conceived. Not a clump of tissue is conceived. Not a tumor is conceived. But a boy, a man-child, is the Hebrew, was conceived. And so the witness of Scripture is that God says that the preborn child is a human being. And I believe from the moment of conception, he is a human being. And as a human being, his life is sacred. And since his life is sacred, no one has a right to take that life from him or her. Is that clear? Another truth we see in Scripture is that the Christian mother's baby is not her own to do with, a Christian mother's body is not her own to do with as she wishes. Because you hear people say, well, it's my body. I can do with it what I want to do. Well, the truth is, that baby growing within the womb is not a part of that mother. Separate blood supply, separate neurological system, separate heartbeat. The womb is simply providing the environment for that human being to grow. That human being is not a part of the mother. Different blood types many times. And so the Scripture teaches, rather than the Christian mother's body being hers to do with as she would want, that the Christian's body belongs to the Lord. He bought it. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and He's not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. As a Christian, our bodies are not our own. Jesus bought your body when He died for you. And you are to use your body for one thing, to glorify Him. And to take that life of that preborn child is not to bring glory to Him. Because He sees that life as precious and sacred. So it's not her body to do with as she desires to do. And then the fourth truth, there is and there are alternatives. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. There are alternatives to unwanted and crisis pregnancies. I know the mother may feel like this is the end of the world, that there is no other choice but to abort the baby. But I want you to know God always provides an alternative that you're never tempted beyond what you're able to withstand in His grace. There are viable alternatives. Adoption. Place the baby up for adoption is a very viable alternative. There are many, many couples who long to adopt a child. That baby can be put up for adoption. There are many Christian adoption agencies that can help you with that situation, who can provide an opportunity for you to pick a family that you feel good about to raise that child. There are alternatives. You say, well, my parents were going to kick me out of my home. There are alternatives. There are homes where you can go and live until that baby is delivered. Cobb Pregnancy Services will get you in touch with those places. There are alternatives. You do not. The only solution you have is not to end the life of that preborn child. There are many other alternatives available. And then the fifth truth. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. I have talked to numerous women who have had abortions. There is always a sense of guilt and condemnation that they have to live with as a result of that. Cobb Pregnancy Services has a post-abortion Bible study that they carry periodically through the year. It's about a 6 to 8 week class. I recommend, if you've had an abortion, that you call Cobb Pregnancy Services and go through this Bible study. I've had the opportunity to speak at the memorial service, because a part of the process is to have a memorial service where they remember those aborted children, even give them names. It's kind of like a funeral service, and release them to God. But I see women who have carried the guilt and the pain and the condemnation for years in secret because they're so ashamed that they've taken the life of their child. But having gone through this class, they suddenly receive the healing that God desires for them to have. It is not the unforgivable sin. There is forgiveness in Christ. One time there was a lady, she must have been 65 or 68 years old in the class. She had carried the weight and condemnation of that guilt for 45 years. And finally, got in this study and got freedom. There is forgiveness in Christ. The Scripture clearly says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In a group of people this size, there's no doubt in my mind there are some here who have had an abortion. And I do not want, and I do not believe God wants, for you to leave this place in a sense of condemnation and under a sense of guilt. He desires for you to deal with your sin. Yes, it was a sin. But God is in the business of forgiving sins. He desires to help you work through this to receive His forgiveness full and free and be able to pick up your life and move forward. And it is a heart-wrenching time. There are many tears shed in this study that goes on for 6 to 8 weeks. But with those tears comes the healing that's needed. And it's a confidential group. So you don't have to worry about that. It's confidential. But the devil wants to keep things in the closet. He wants to keep things hidden. And in order to receive and experience that forgiveness, you've got to bring it out in the open. Take it away from the devil. Bring it into the light. And let God bring the healing He desires to bring to your spirit, to your soul. Don't go another day carrying that guilt and condemnation that Satan wants to put on you. Satan wants you to filled condemnation. God says, I want you to experience forgiveness. Satan wants you to look to your sin. God says, I want you to look to the cross. I paid for that sin. Yes, we unapologetically believe in the sanctity of human life at Westside Church. And we unapologetically believe in it because our God believes and the sanctity of all human life. Now, you and I, as Christians, who believe as God has taught in His Word, we need to step out. Because our nation is a nation that does not, by and large, hold to the sanctity of human life. And the battles are fought on the streets. The battles are fought in the Supreme Court. The battles are fought in Congress. But you know where the real battle is? In the human heart. in the human heart. If we can see the human heart transformed by the grace of God, we will end this plight upon our nation. We need to have these other battlefronts, but we need to remember the main battle is in the human heart. We need to be out sharing the love of Christ. We need to be sharing the love of God to people so they can experience His life, His glory, what He desires to do for them. And they too will see then the preciousness of human life. I want to conclude with this video that sums up what I've been trying to say this morning. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.